Good to be with you all tonight. If you will, take your Bibles and be opening up to 2 Timothy and keep their place there in chapter 2. That's where we'll be at for the remainder of our time together this evening. I will say several of my thoughts have changed in this chapter here, understanding what the theme of this chapter is about. Remember, as we've been talking up till this point, this is a letter written by Paul to young Timothy. I think we sometimes forget that. And so in that, and in this chapter, this is a chapter dealing with Paul telling Timothy he must suffer for the gospel's sake. And so when we think about suffering, we've said this many times before, when we think of the idea of suffering, that's one that we want to avoid. None of us like to suffer, and for good reason. If we're suffering, that means we're experiencing some kind of pain or an uncomfortableness about the situation that we're in. And so when we do suffer for anything, or if we're hurting in some capacity, we like for that to leave us very quickly. Paul, being very specific in this text, talking about the suffering that that Timothy would suffer for preaching the gospel, he tells him to be aware that this is going to happen. Anybody that preaches the gospel, or anybody that would teach the gospel, you will suffer, but make sure it's for righteousness' sake. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening. I think it's interesting as the chapter opens up. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 1, I love how it opens up here. You therefore, here he uses this term of endearment again, as Paul would be with young Timothy or apart from him in writing letters, he really genuinely felt that he was his son in the faith. He was one that took responsibility for young Timothy. And he says this, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, this idea of being strong in the face of apostasy. You know, it's kind of interesting in this text, we'll deal with false teachers as well. There were some that would walk with Timothy and then would leave. And not just leave, but would contradict the things that young Timothy would teach and preach. And what Paul is telling young Timothy is don't get caught up with those things. We've got several different false doctrines that are being taught in this area. One of them is the AD 70 doctrine. It's a false doctrine. And there are tremendous consequences with submitting to that false doctrine. That's in the area. And if you sit and you listen to somebody jump around with these verses without understanding what's being said, it might make some sense to you, you know, as they reason and twist scriptures. And so what Paul is telling young Timothy is you be strong in the Lord. You hold on to what I've taught you. You hold on to the truth and not give in to this concept of false teaching and definitely the idea of apostasy. It was real. I think sometimes we forget that as Christians. We beat our chest and we say that we're strong Christians and there's no way that we're going to leave the faith. No, it can happen. It's a very real reality that we face. Many of us will turn from the Lord at some point in our life. Let's be real. What does Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14 teach us? There's going to be many that go in by the broad gate, the easy way. And there are a few who are going to go through the difficult way. Right? That's the fact and reality of it. I believe what the Lord says. When the Lord says something, I believe what He says. And so as Paul was telling young Timothy, there was an apostasy taking place, and don't get caught up with it. You know, I think it's interesting as the next verse reveals to it, it really sets the tone for the lesson that we'll be dealing with this evening. It says this, and these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There are really four stages, if we will, pertaining to handling the truth in a righteous way. I believe this chapter deals with it. How do we handle the truth in a righteous way? I think it's interesting, this morning it was kind of a coincidence. Nick came back and he said, hey, do you know what this week is? It's Teacher Appreciation Week. What did we talk about this morning? Jesus as a teacher. We're going to deal with teachers tonight in our sermon this evening. False teachers and sound teachers. And I think it's interesting here. If we're going to handle the truth aright, there is 4 points that we need to really grasp hold of as we endure through the suffering of preaching and teaching the righteous way of God. I think the interesting pattern that we find here is that the truth was entrusted to Paul by Christ. Did you catch that in verse 2? Notice it again, if you will, with me this evening. These things that you have heard from who? Paul, right? Who's Paul talking to? Timothy. How did Paul get the message that he was preaching? Right? So first, the truth was entrusted to Paul by Christ. Secondly, in turn, Paul was entrusting the gospel message to who? Timothy. That's who the letter's written to, right? Paul is entrusting Timothy to this great responsibility. What was Timothy then to do with the gospel? This verse reveals to us. Now catch it now. Now Timothy was entrusted to teach faithful men as well, right? Then what were they to do? I think it's interesting. They in turn were to teach others. That's interesting to me. The sound gospel message that was delivered to Paul was the same message that Timothy was to give to others, and those others were to give to others in return. Some 1900 years later, we still take our place in this chain of guarding the purity of the gospel. That's why we can't hand down a different doctrine, a different idea when it comes to biblical truths. The same plea that Paul is giving young Timothy, that's the plea that Paul is giving us today. If we want to be a sound, faithful teacher or preacher of the gospel, we have to stick to the gospel. One might say, well, yeah, I understand that. There's a point that I made this morning in passing. I hope that you grasp it. Where is the truth found? In the gospel. When a commentary contradicts the gospel, what do we hold on to? When somebody that we think highly of and have a good relationship with teaches something that is contrary to the gospel, who do we hold on to? Think about that as we go through this lesson this evening. So we've covered verses 1 and 2 already. Let's look at verses 3 through verse 13. Again, as I read this, think about the overlining thought or theme for these several verses here, these 10 verses. Dedicated to the point of suffering. So when we read this, think about that. As Paul is writing young Timothy, he's telling him, listen, you have to be dedicated to this. You can't go into this with half your heart. Here we go with the theme from last year. If you're going to do this, you do this with both feet in. Your whole being in. You preach the gospel with your all. And he's going to use several illustrations to paint that picture for us this evening. Let's read a couple of verses here together. You therefore must endure hardship, verse 3, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes how? According to the rule. Those of you that watched the Kentucky Derby found out that a horse and a rider did something they shouldn't have done. Now there's much debate about that, but he was disqualified because as far as the judges were concerned, he broke some rules. Now that's in the physical sense in a race that we watched on TV. It's a little different here as Paul is instructing young Timothy, listen, these are the rules. Stick to the truth. Don't change it. Goes on in verse 6, the hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. Verse 7, consider what I say, that may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel, for which I suffered, there it is, trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. He was chained, but the gospel was not chained. Verse 10. Therefore, I endure, here it is again, that reoccurring word of enduring or suffering. I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'll go ahead and read through verse 13. This is a faithful saying. And if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If, say there, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So let's pull these several verses apart. I've said this time and time again. I love textual studies. I think we learn more as we study in this way. The danger of it is to get caught up with one or two verses and not understand what the whole chapter or the whole idea is about. We get lost sometimes when we study textually, doing the opposite of what we're trying to do tonight. What is the overall theme of this section? When we take 10 verses, what is the theme of these 10 verses? Being dedicated to the point of suffering. That's what Paul is telling young Timothy. We all know that old joke. You know, when it comes to breakfast, if we have eggs and bacon, we know that the chicken has partaken in that meal. He's laid the eggs. But where's the true sacrifice taking place? With the pig, right? He gave his life. That's the only way that you're going to have ham with that. Now, you can have eggs with a chicken giving his life, but in order to have ham, a pig has to give his life. And what Paul is saying, very crudely, I might add as far as how I'm going to say it, what Paul is telling young Timothy is be the pig. You be the one that's willing to die for the gospel's sake. You be all in. That's the theme of these verses. So he uses several illustrations here to demonstrate the idea of dedication or commitment. The first one found in verse 3. He uses this idea of a good soldier. Now, what Paul is telling young Timothy is don't expect this to be easy. Now, knowing what we know about young Timothy, as we before we even began this lesson, we kind of gave an intro about young Timothy. We know that this is a task that he would not enter into lightly at all. There were infirmities of health and other different things that would cause him to stop and think, hey, can I really do this? Paul is emphasizing again, using this illustration, that, hey, expect it not to be easy. There will be opposition. But concentration and dedication will be needed as you suffer. You know, one of the interesting things that verse 4 paints for us is that this is a war. I think we forget that sometimes. I said this jokingly to several. I began to wonder how many were going to be here tonight. Everybody kind of trickled in at the last minute. But for a while there, I thought, boy, we're going to have 25 people here tonight. You know, if I was a soldier preparing for battle, and there were three practices for me to get together, to wield my sword and use my shield. If there were three practices before I was leaving for battle, how many do you think I would miss? How many would you want to miss? Knowing that you're going off to battle and there were three classes that you could take with other soldiers to prepare yourself to go into battle, and you know realistically that you could lose your life in that battle, how many would you miss? Why do we view our walk with God any different? We are in a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual warfare taking place. And in these two verses, Paul is telling Timothy to not forget that. We are in a war. And there are going to be areas where you go into where you're going to be the man and you're going to have to fight the battles. The underlining idea that Paul is trying to tell Timothy is not to shirk your duties, to stay committed, to suffer, to concentrate, and to keep going forward. What Paul is not telling Timothy to do is to avoid every secular activity that was going on in that day and time. You know, I think sometimes we are a people that want to divide and separate ourselves from the world and from the battle that God wants us to be in. The only people we want to be around are people that think like we do. And by Paul telling Timothy that he's in a warfare and there's going to be false teachers, there's going to be situations where you're going to have to stand and be comfortable standing alone, that tells me something. Timothy is going to be in places where God wants him to be, where God wants the truth to be. And that's going to be difficult for him, and it's going to be difficult for us as well. Do not be entangled. You like that? In verse 4, no one engaging in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. What Paul is telling Timothy is do not be distracted with the things of this life. Brethren, do we get distracted? We do, don't we? We know we're in a spiritual warfare. We know we're in a battle. And we know that the consequences is eternal separation from God. Why do we allow ourselves to become distracted from the important things to the lesser? Paul's telling Timothy here, that cannot happen. A good soldier understands that. But he continues to beat this nail on the head in verse 5 when he brings up this Olympic athlete. This is something they would have been very aware of. This is something they would have seen many times. And they would have understood the analogy and the illustration here of an athlete. And the point is very clear and it's very simple. You don't follow the rules, there is no prize. Period. Now we like to think that there are exceptions to the rule, but what Paul is telling Timothy, there are no exceptions. The rule must be followed. It must be preached, it must be taught, and it must be followed with our life. You know, it's kind of interesting. He uses a soldier, an Olympic athlete, and a farmer for good reason. One, they were familiar with these people, and most of the people that were there would have been around or been aware, or were these people themselves. It was real life to them. It's something they experienced day in and day out. And the point that Paul was trying to get Timothy to understand was with all the distractions around him, an athlete, a soldier, and a farmer understands that there are rules to success. What if the farmer tills the ground but doesn't plant the seed? What if the farmer plants the seed but doesn't take care of the soil? What about the soldier who's prepared to go to battle but forgets his sword and his shield? What about the athlete who's prepared himself to run in such a way that he wins the race that's before him, but forgets to lace his shoes up? It's not surprising that Paul used these illustrations for Timothy. Remember, the letter is to Timothy. He would have been aware of a soldier. He would have been aware of the Olympics or Olympic athletes and what they did to prepare. And he would have been very familiar with a farmer. If not, why use these illustrations? I think it's interesting in verse 6 that he uses a hard-working farmer. There are farmers and then there's hard-working farmers. I have the pleasure of living out in the country, and I know and I see with my own eyes hard-working farmers working all hours of the night to get their crops in at certain days and at certain hours. It's critical to them. They've got it all figured out. And the machines they drive right now plant those rows within millimeters of each other. And it is all mapped out and everything is done purposefully. And when the crops are planted, I know what those farmers are waiting for, the harvest. They've done all that they can do to get the crops ready. Long hours and hard work. What's the point for Timothy? He's receiving this letter from Paul. It's not, hey, Timothy, be a good farmer. It's not Paul encouraging Timothy to be an Olympic athlete. And it's sure not a plea for young Timothy to get into the military. There are points and purposes for each one of these illustrations. And it comes back to the overall theme of these verses. These people are dedicated to the point of suffering. If you were a prepared soldier, do you think you'd have battle wounds? You sure would, right? If you're anything when it comes to an athlete in the Olympics, do you think that person has suffered at any point in their life to get to the point where they're at? What about the farmer? Has he suffered in any way to get his crops where they need to be? What Paul is telling Timothy, it's not a lesson on being a soldier, or Olympic athlete, or a hard worker. What Paul is telling Timothy, listen, you be dedicated and you be willing to suffer for what I've entrusted you to do. You think the plea is any different for us today? You think that's only the responsibility of the gospel preacher that preaches it here at Greenwood? You think it's only for the elders? No, it's for all of us. This great plea. And then he goes on to talk about the way to understand God's word. I love this. Consider what the apostle was saying in verses 8 and 9. Look at that for just a second. 8 and 9. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to the gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of my chains, but the word of God is not changed. Consider the idea of being diligent and the idea of getting down to serious study and deep meditation. Brethren, if we're going to be dedicated to the point of suffering, then we have to be people that are dedicated to understanding what God desires of us. We can't take this lightly. I've said this before. I think many times we enter into worship service and maybe with half our heart we're thinking about what we're going to eat after we're done. I've already placed that in your mind. You're probably thinking about that now, and I apologize for that. But we've probably got a lot of thoughts in our minds as we enter into our worship service. And we need to do our utmost best to push those things aside and be given to deep understanding of God's word. And I'll tell you, if we give ourselves to deep consideration of God's word, even the most difficult of thoughts that we are struggling with, we will eventually somewhat understand, if not completely understand, what we want an answer for. Paul is telling Timothy, consider and be dedicated to the word of God. Verses 8 through verse 13, I'm not going to read that again, but the idea of suffering for the gospel is brought up time and time again. There are three illustrations that are used to show the worth individuals that did things and did things in such a way that it was worthwhile for what they were doing. Let me say it this way this evening. I think some of us do things maybe to the best of our ability, and others do things just to get them done. Not long ago, I asked my kids, hey, go outside, pick up all the sticks. Dad's going to get ready to mow the grass. Do you think they picked up every stick in the yard? No. They did. They walked out on the back and looked there and thought, okay, I see a stick over there and a stick there and a stick there. I'll pick those up. They missed a whole lot of sticks in the yard, right? I think that's the thought that's being given here to young Timothy. Suffer for the gospel, but suffer completely for the gospel. Again, going back to this overall theme of these verses, be dedicated to the point of suffering. And he uses three illustrations here. You know who the illustrations are? Christ, Paul, and Christians. Why do you think he uses those illustrations? Why start with Christ when we talk about being dedicated to the point of suffering? That's a rhetorical question. We all know why. Right? Why wouldn't he use Christ when talking about suffering and dedication? But then you start thinking, okay, why would Paul use himself? That seems awful. That seems like somebody filled with pride. He's going to use his own self to talk about this idea of dedication and suffering? No, we know that he suffered. And we know that he was dedicated to the work of God. What about these Christians that are listed here? You know, it was a common experience in this day and time to watch other Christians die for the sake of the gospel. We say that very flippantly, and I think some of us might be able to grab hold of that and be grateful for that, but I think for the most of us, we're removed from it, and yes, we say it's bad, but for many of us, we don't meditate on it. There were men and women that died for the further of the gospel. They died. Not only died, but they watched others that they cared deeply for die for the sake of the gospel. And it had an impact on them. They suffered for the sake of Christ. And what I will say is that suffering will bring glory to God every time. Listen, you know what? It's been very difficult for me to become a child of God and remain a child of God. And listen, I'm preaching to the choir. I'm sure every one of you sitting in the seats that's a child of God have had to have bad things happen in your life. The cost of a job or other different things. Friends, family, whatever it might be, you've had to suffer in some capacity for the sake of the gospel. And if you haven't, hold on, because it's going to happen. If you're any kind of Christian, you will suffer at some point in your life, maybe even many times. Maybe you suffer for the rest of your life for the gospel, but you hold on. And I love how Paul uses all of these illustrations not to launch us into some great study about each and every one of these individuals or any of these occupations, but he does so to push Timothy to greater dedication and service to God. And it stands to reason for us today that through our life, God must be magnified and glorified. We all must suffer for the sake of the gospel. So I begin to wind the lesson down tonight in the latter part of these verses, in verses 14 through 19. It talks about being unashamed teachers must be accurate and clear. Listen, if we want to be somebody that preaches or teaches the gospel and not be ashamed, then we have to be accurate and we must be clear when we address the people that we are wanting to address. You know, I think it's kind of interesting in verse 15. I'm not going to go through all of these points this evening, but verse 15, he says this, "Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." What was Paul telling young Timothy? Listen, when you address somebody and you sit and you talk to somebody, you give them the truth and that's it. Leave your opinions and your think-sos out. Make the gospel message plain. And I think sometimes as evangelists and as teachers, we do a poor job of that. We use a lot of words, we cause confusion, and ultimately the work of God suffers. And we that promote this should be ashamed. It's not how God intends the gospel message to be given. But there are ones that should be ashamed. Verse 17 teaches us that there are teachers that should be ashamed. Those that swerve from the truth. They sidestep. They're cowards. They should be saying one thing and doing it, but instead they're saying another and doing that. Paul is telling young Timothy, don't you be one that swerves from the gospel. Look at verse 17. "And their message will spread like cancer or gangrene, as some translations say." I believe that's what the old King James says. "Hymenaeus and also Philetus are of this sort." Now, if you think about that for just a second, here's two individuals that are called out for swerving from the gospel, the purity of the gospel. To me, it stands to reason that if Paul is going to write as an inspired apostle and call individuals out, what he's telling young Timothy is you are not too big to be called out yourself. And I think sometimes we forget that as gospel preachers and teachers. We stand, we preach, we teach, and shame on us for teaching things that we ought not to teach, and shame on the ones who are hearing and say nothing. And so I think about this. I think that's why my stomach bothers me as much as it does on Saturdays and on Sundays. Because we cannot swerve, we cannot sidestep, and we cannot downplay the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is pure, and that's what must go forth. I think it's also interesting that Paul educates young Timothy on these useless disputes, words that are filled with empty chatter, word battles or idle speculations. Now, we have a lot of that goes on, don't we? We get caught up and we talk about speculations and what this might mean and what that might mean. And what Paul is telling Timothy, if you want to be a good soldier of the faith, don't allow yourselves to be caught up with those things. Preach the truth, what you know to be the truth, and leave it at that. And where you don't understand, don't pretend like you do. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquities. It's kind of interesting. Although the faith of humans can be upset and overthrown, that's your faith, that's my faith, the foundation of God is secure. That's why there's a pleading through the New Testament for us to stand on the truth. Right? How many songs do we have that we sing about standing on the promises or standing with God or standing with truth? It's riddled all through our songbooks, but I'll tell you, as many times as we find it in the songbooks, it's listed time and time again, over and over again, tenfold in the Scriptures. If your faith is in a man, eventually your faith will be shaken. But if you stand on the solid foundation of God, your faith will be secure. Paul is telling young Timothy, you stand on the gospel. God knows who are His, and we demonstrate that we are His by the way that we live our life. We must be righteous in character and conduct. In verses 20 through verse 22, that's exactly what's being talked about there. He contrasts true teachers and false teachers in verse 20. You know, I look at this completely different now. What is he talking about? We know what the chapter's talking about. I don't believe he leaves the thought to jump to something out of left field. He's sticking with the thought here. And in verse 20 he says, but in a great house are there not vessels of gold and silver, but also vessels of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor? He's speaking about maintaining purity, protecting the truth. And there's a contrast between true teachers of God and false teachers in verse 20. And verse 21 teaches us to avoid the false teachers. You know, there are many cross-references we can jump to about not keeping company with those that would teach anything other than the pure gospel of God. But you know what? We do it all the time, don't we? We do it all the time. And Paul is educating young Timothy to avoid false teachers. Avoid the false doctrine. Stay away from it. Verse 21 in the latter part of the verse talks about the pure doctrine. And if we are following the pure doctrine, our lives must also follow suit. It's an appeal to young Timothy in verse 22 to shun the extreme feelings of the youth. Remember, he's just a young man. And so it's not surprising, as Paul is writing this intimate letter to young Timothy, that in verse 22 he says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's the negative side of it. Shun the youthful feelings that you have. I have selected you for a great and wonderful responsibility. And the minute that youthful lust begins to sprout its ugly head, you chop it down and get rid of it. Because you are here for something greater than fun and the desires of your heart. Boy, there's a lesson we can learn there, is there not? And the positive side of verse 22 is he says, make your aim for the marks here, the four marks that are given here. And I think it's something we all need to pursue. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue those things. And lastly, and very quickly tonight, how was young Timothy to handle himself as a preacher of the gospel? How was he supposed to do that? You know, this idea of entering into being a teacher of the gospel is not something we need to enter into lightly. I know we need teachers here at Greenwood, but I'll encourage ones who are considering that to understand it's serious. It's serious. So serious that the elders have selected here that there will be 3 months of prep before you even go in to teach. It's serious. And if one's going to stand and preach the gospel, it's serious. But there's a right way to handle yourself as well. Verse 23. Notice what it says. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Is that not so true? And you think about that for just a second. Foolish and ignorant disputes. How many problems in the church have been faced because of those two principles right there? We divide, redivide, and divide again over the very things that Paul is encouraging Timothy to stay away from. He tells him that a servant of God is not quarrelsome. He's not involved in heated controversy. Powerful lesson in there. Verse 24, in the first part of that verse, you can be looking at this. A servant is to be humble, meek, not rough and harsh to others. Again, understand that he's not addressing this to the general population, but this is a letter from Paul to Timothy on how to conduct himself as a teacher of the gospel. Heather and I were on vacation one time, and the congregation we were visiting with, I made a point in the Bible class. And you would have thought that I said that baptism wasn't essential for salvation. The guy teaching the class came down real hard. And I just looked at Heather. I thought, boy, okay, well, he's fixed it. I'm not going to make another comment in class. There's a right way to handle ourselves as teachers. And there is a wrong way. And I think we sometimes forget that. Paul is telling Timothy here again, as you conduct yourself as a preacher or as a teacher of the gospel, you be somebody that is humble and meek. You are not to be rough and harsh to others. And then in verse 24, in the latter part of the verse there, I love it. He said the fundamental characteristic that should make up every teacher is that he's gentle. Instruct and correct, but you be gentle and not rude. And the guilty who are caught up in perverse doctrines and perverse ideas, they can be rescued from that. But they will not be rescued if we are haughty, obnoxious, and unruly in the handling of the pure gospel of our Lord. If it means you have to suffer a little and bear a little to help bring somebody along, then that's what you do. It's not pleasant. It's not easy. It's definitely hard. And there are challenges to fulfilling this great responsibility of being a teacher of the gospel. I'll tell you, not everybody can be a teacher. I hope you understand that. Not everybody can be a preacher. And it's not because some are more special than others, but as you understand what Paul told young Timothy, there are some of us that have a hard time getting some of the things that we talked about under control in our life. And for that reason, we need to understand this. Not all of us can be preachers and teachers. And not all of us are commanded to be that. But if we are, and if we choose to be, we must be dedicated to the work of God. Did you catch what I said there? What's that say? Number one up there, Nick? Read that nice and loud for us. We must be what?
Dedicated to the Lord's work.
To a person? The Lord's work. Right? So that means if mom or dad go haywire teaching and practicing something they shouldn't practice, where do we stand? Scriptures. Right? We're dedicated to the Lord's work. We are dedicated to God, not to man. That's important for us to understand. A lot of church problems happen because people side up with blood, physical blood, instead of the spiritual blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be dedicated to the work. If you're not going to be dedicated to the work and be willing to put mom and dad aside and preach the true gospel, you ought not to be a teacher or a preacher. God must come first. The work comes first. We must be accurate and clear. I tell you, I struggle with that sometimes. I know that. Sometimes I preach the gospel, I get down and say, what in the world did I just say? To the best of our ability, we need to be accurate and we need to be clear when it comes to Scripture. We cannot confuse or distort the Word of God. We must be righteous in word and action. We must be, as it teaches us here, courteous and gentle in our manner. And no matter the cost, we suffer for the gospel. Boy, that's a hard list, isn't it, Brother Todd? But one of the powerful lessons that we need to grasp. Brother Nick, will you turn over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 for us? I want you to read that in just a minute for us, nice and loud. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. One of the powerful points in all this is that you can be such a servant for God if you want to be. And there's the key. God will use each and every one of us for the furtherance of the gospel. He will use you in any way possible for the gospel's sake, but you have to want to be used. And I'm fearful that that is the plague that's facing the church today. I believe it's the plague that's faced the church throughout all of time since Acts chapter 2. We have to want to be used by the Lord. We have to be humble enough to say, it's not my will, but what, Brother Ben?
Thy will.
Brother Nick, read it for us nice and loud, please.
Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life.
So that we too might walk in newness of life. You can have that happen tonight. If you but place your life in God's hands. Do you believe this evening that Jesus is God's only begotten Son? If you can answer in the affirmative that yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then and you're willing to turn from the life that you're living and live faithfully and serve God with all your heart, then you can be baptized this evening, and you need to be baptized to have your sins washed clean and free from you. And then you live faithful. And so I want to talk to probably the 99% of this group tonight for just a second. Are you faithfully serving God with your all? Have you truly dedicated your life in service to Him? Have you really truly suffered in your life up till this point? What have you given for the sake of the gospel in your life up till this day? Have you really suffered at all? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your life. Have you had to give up things that you really wanted to do in order to serve God? If you haven't, I ask the question, why haven't you? The life of a Christian is not easy. But I'll tell you, whatever you give up on this side of eternity, you will reap far greater on the other side. But you have to be willing and give all. And so if you are here tonight as a child of God, you realize after talking about how Paul addressed his son in the faith, young Timothy, and you've realized that you've come short in your service to God, your dedication to Him, you've been more of the chicken than you have been the pig. Repent of that tonight. Give God your all, and I guarantee you in eternity you will never be sorry for whatever you've had to give up on this side. The lesson's yours, and I hope this evening that you'll do something with it. We can help you in any way. Come to the front while we stand, while we sing.